Monica. Good morning, Christ Church, and Merry Christmas to you. Glad you're here. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're in your worship program. Go ahead and find those. Find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you as well. There are a few things I want you to write down today. You know, during Advent here and these next few weeks leading up to Christmas, we are going to be examining the very first Christmas carols. And guess where we find them? Right in the Scripture. Now, they weren't called carols back then, but that's what we're going to be looking at. And today we're going to start with the Song of Elizabeth. The Song of Elizabeth in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. It's interesting that as history moved on, the Song of Elizabeth started off as a prayer, then it moved to an act of adoration, and then eventually it became a song. Many of you already know that song. It's the song Ave Maria. You've probably heard that before. And then for our Roman Catholic friends, you know the prayer as, who knows, the Hail Mary prayer. It's the Hail Mary prayer. We're going to be talking about that today. All right. Has anybody in here been to seminary besides Monica and myself? Oh, Tony back there. Anybody else? All right. Well, you're going today. We're going to seminary today. You're going to learn more about this Christmas story than you could ever begin to imagine. If I could, I'd give you 3 credits towards your Master of Divinity degree. But it's starting in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 1, verse 26. Are you ready? Are you ready for some Bible study? Okay, because you're going to get it today. Here we go. It starts out, "Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' Now, Mary rose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city in Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" This is God's word for us today. Now, what you'll notice in our scripture today is the first 2 lines of the Ave Maria or the Hail Mary prayer come directly from the Gospel of Luke. Matter of fact, on the screen, go ahead and put it up. We're going to read the first line of the Hail Mary Ave Maria together right from the Gospel of Luke. Let's read it together. It says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Now, it was the angel Gabriel who spoke those words when he appeared to Mary and announced that she was going to give birth to the Christ child. And then in the second line, let's look at that. It says, let's read, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." Now, these are the words here that Mary's cousin Elizabeth spoke to Mary. Now, what you'll notice is that these 2 phrases right here are the first 2 phrases of the Hail Mary prayer or the Ave Maria. And it's interesting that within this, by the 2nd century, these 2 lines right here had become a part of the liturgy of the early Christian church as a prayer. But by the year 1000, they had become an act of devotion to Mary. And then, by the year 1500, another phrase was added that we don't find in the gospel, but it was added to this prayer, and it reads this, and I'll read it. It says, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." Now, the first 2 phrases that you see right there are going to form the outline of what we're going to be learning about today, what we're going to be studying today, the Hail Mary or the Ave Maria prayer. Now, what we're going to learn is this. We're going to learn about what it means to be full of grace. That's what we're going to be learning about today. What does it mean to be full of grace? Then we're going to look at the paradox of blessedness. And I'm going to want you to be thinking about how dangerous it just might be for you to pray that God will bless you. Because it just may be one of the most dangerous things that you ever pray is that God will bless you. We're going to figure all this out today. So, Our scripture text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And what it's called is called the Annunciation Story. The Annunciation Story. And the word Annunciation simply means announcement. It means announcement. It's in Luke 1:26, the angel Gabriel, we see him coming to a little village called Nazareth and announcing to a 12 or 13-year-old young girl named Mary that she was going to give birth to the Christ child. It was that announcement, the Annunciation. Now, let me show you where this story takes place, folks. It takes place up in northern part of Israel today, and the village there of Nazareth. You can see it on the screens in front of you. Nazareth's about a day and a half walk from there to the Sea of Galilee. And it's interesting that within the first century, it is believed that Nazareth only had a population of about 100 people. There were only 100 people or less that were living in that little dusty crossroads. And the people who lived there, they were dirt poor. They were the poorest of the poor living in Nazareth. In fact, what we know from archaeology is this, that the people who lived in Nazareth didn't live in what you and I would consider to be homes or houses today, but they lived in limestone caves that were cut into the hillsides in Nazareth. And, you know, that was the most affordable, the least expensive housing that could be found. See, the limestone hills in Nazareth were very soft, and with a pick, you could go in and carve a living space into the side of the hillside, into the side of the limestone. And because these people were dirt poor, that was the best place that they could possibly live. The cheapest accommodations they could have was to live in these caves. We know that simply by examining archaeology today. Now, what I want you to also notice on this map is that Nazareth is just 5 miles from the booming city up there called Sepphoris, a booming city. Sepphoris was the home of the rich and famous, really. This place had about 30,000 people living in it. Sepphoris had 30,000 people within the city walls. In fact, they had a beautiful theater there. You can see it right there. There's the ruins of the theater. They had luxury villas where people lived with mosaic tile floors. In fact, they had shopping districts. They had great schools. They had culture in that place and much more. You can visit the ruins of Sepphoris yourself if you're ever in the Holy Land. Now, what I want you to recognize is that now Nazareth, as I said, was just 5 miles outside the booming city of Sepphoris, where the poor people lived in caves. And isn't it interesting? This is what I want you to see is the contrast between what was going on just 5 miles away. The booming city of Sepphoris with people in luxury villas and all that was going on and everything that society there had to offer. And then just 5 miles away in this little poor, dusty crossroads where people were living in caves. That's where Mary was, and that's where the angel Gabriel appeared. And isn't it interesting that when God was about the business of choosing who was going to be bearing the Christ child, his son, he bypassed the rich and famous in Sepphoris and came just 5 miles outside those gates to the poorest of the poor where people were living in caves. You know, I love this about God because it just shows us something about God's character, that God has an affinity for those who society often makes to feel small and insignificant. This is the way God is. This is a part of God's character. He has that kind of affinity to those who make, or society makes to feel small and insignificant. Now, let me tell you something about Mary. You know, it's believed that Mary was about 12 or 13 years old when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Now, if you were to allow your 12 or 13-year-old daughter to marry today, you'd be arrested. But not so back then. And there was good reason for it. Good reason for it. In fact, the reason is because the average lifespan in that day and time was 35 to 40 years old. So when a young girl had her first period, she was then considered to be an adult and she was eligible to be married. Now, this is the contrasting picture that I want you to have in your mind. When I talk about Mary and talk about the angel Gabriel appearing to her, she was a 12 or 13 year old girl just now coming into puberty. Now, let's talk about Gabriel for just a moment. Gabriel is the angel whose name means the mighty one of God. I want you to write that in, meaning the mighty one of God. He's considered to be an archangel. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel tells us that Gabriel appears to be like a human being. He was an angel, but had the appearance of a man. So you can imagine when he showed up, it was like a stranger showing up in Mary's home in front of Mary, saying, Hail Mary, or Rejoice Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. You're going to bear the child of the Son of God. Well, look what he says right here. Luke 1:28. Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, I got to tell you, folks, this was an incredibly strange greeting. It was strange when it was written out in the Greek. It was strange to Mary's ears. In fact, look at the next verse right here. It says this, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what? Let's read. What kind of greeting this might be? That's right. It was a strange thing for Mary to hear. So, my question for you is this. What does Gabriel's greeting to Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, what does that teach us? Well, here's what I want you to know. When it says the word hail, hail is just an old English word that means greetings or hello. That's what hail means. It's an old English word. Now, who here knows what the Latin word for hello or greeting is? Anybody? Anybody? No? It's the word ave, A-V-E, ave. So when you hear that beautiful song, Ave Maria, you know what it means? Hi, Mary. That's what it means. That's what it is. Hey, Mary. That's what Ave Maria means. Maria being the Latin word for Mary. So Hail Mary or Ave Maria. Now, what you'll notice here is what's kind of interesting as well is in our scripture in Luke 1:28, it doesn't say hail, it doesn't say ave, right? It says rejoice. Well, why in the world does it say rejoice? Well, I'll tell you, because when the scripture was translated from the Latin into English, it was translated from ave to hail. When it was translated from Latin into Greek, the translators used the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, in the Greek, which means rejoice. So when you see it in our scripture today where it says rejoice, highly favored one, that's the same thing as saying hail, Mary. And then he gives this, the writer gives this descriptive phrase to Mary that says she's full of grace or she's highly favored. The Greek word is, put it up, is kakeratomene, which means you who are what? Highly graced. So when you see Hail Mary, full of grace, that is the verbiage that's in God's word. It's translated a little different depending on whether it's translated from the Greek or from the Latin, but it's still the same thing. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Now, what does it mean to be full of grace? This is what I want to get to today, and that's this. You know, to be full of grace is giving love when it's not earned, giving love when it's not deserved. What else does grace mean? It means showing kindness and expecting nothing in return. When you show kindness and expect nothing in return, what else is grace when it means to be full of grace? It means to be forgiving of someone who's wronged you, even though you have full right to retaliate. So you think about it. To be full of grace means giving love when it's not earned or deserved, to showing kindness, expecting nothing in return, and forgiving someone when they have wronged you. So kindness, care, and forgiveness, and mercy, and all, when nothing is deserved or nothing is earned. So when Gabriel said, Hail Mary, and he called her full of grace, You know what he was doing? He was saying, I recognize that you are a person whose character is that of being full of grace. It's a recognition of her character. And I believe that God chose Mary. One of the reasons why he chose Mary is because she modeled a life of grace. That she was full of grace in her character and showing compassion and mercy and forgiveness to those around her. And here's what I want you to get from this, folks, is that, and here's what I want you to understand, and go ahead and put it on the screen, is that God has a tendency to use people like that. He has a tendency to use grace-filled people. God blesses them. God calls them. God uses them for remarkable things. Hail Mary, full of grace. Let me ask you this. Can the same thing be said about you? Can the same thing be said about you, that you are a person who is full of grace? Because I got to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it should be. You should be known as the people who are full of grace, because we have been created in the image of God and we have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, and we are to then give that grace out and model what it means to be grace-filled people. Would the people who know you best describe you as someone who is full of grace? Let me tell you, I've got to tell you this, that, you know, I think that that many of the world's problems can be solved if people were just simply more full of grace. You know, you think about it. How are the hungry being fed? I'll tell you how that happens. It's because when someone who is full of grace does a random act of kindness and provides food for those who are hungry. I'll tell you this. How do marriages stay together? How do two people pledge to live with each other for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we're parted by death? I'll tell you how that happens. It happens when both parties are grace-filled, because I can guarantee you, in a marriage, you're going to make each other mad over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it takes both people who are full of grace to make marriages last, because if you're not full of grace, your marriage won't last. You see, being full of grace is one of the prescriptions of many of the world's problems that we have. And I would say this, you know what? If you're not someone who is full of grace, I invite you to ask God to make you a person who is full of grace today. Ask God to make you, to develop in you a character that you are a person who is full of grace. Because I can tell you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've accepted his forgiveness, then it's only been because God has extended grace to you. You would have nothing if it were not for the grace of God. You couldn't have forgiveness. You wouldn't have salvation if it were not for the incredible, awesome, amazing grace of God that he has extended to you. And it is our job to extend that grace to those around us. Scripture tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and not by good works. What is God expecting you for in return? Is that you will show grace to those around you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Let me ask you again, can the same thing be said about you? Because it ought to be. Because we are followers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one there is no greater than. This is our responsibility, to be full of grace. All right, let's get back to the rest of the story. All right, so after Gabriel greets Mary and tells her that she's full of grace, she's going to give birth to the Christ child, Mary leaves Nazareth immediately and goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Let's see it on the map right here. Here's a map of her journey from Nazareth. It's a 10-day walk, by the way. 10 days for her to, when she leaves Nazareth, she crosses the Jordan River and goes down on that side and then enters around Jericho, comes to little suburb of Jerusalem called Ein Kerem, which is exactly where Elizabeth and Zechariah live. Now, Elizabeth, I got to tell you something about Elizabeth. Elizabeth is much older than Mary. We believe that Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, but Elizabeth is probably in her early 50s. How old did I say Mary was probably? 12 or 13. Yeah, and Elizabeth being around the early 50s. And it's interesting, too, that Elizabeth and Zechariah are now expecting a child. But all through Elizabeth's life, Elizabeth and Zechariah hadn't been able to conceive a child. They longed for children. They wanted a child. And they've been praying for a child. But remarkably, just 6 months before Gabriel appeared to Mary, he appears to her cousin Elizabeth. Appears to Zechariah and announces that he and Elizabeth are going to come together and conceive a child, and they're going to name that child what? John. John who? John the Baptist. That's right. John the Baptist. So that's the story right there. Now, look what happens when Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 41, 42. Look, it says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe, he did a cartwheel in her womb. It leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out in a loud voice." Here's the second phrase of the Ave Maria, the Hail Mary prayer. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So, we read the story and we're thinking, oh, wow, you know, Mary, she must be just thrilled that here she is. The angel Gabriel has appeared to her and said, you know, Mary, you are blessed. Rejoice, you know, be glad, highly favored one, full of grace. The Lord is with you. She shows up in Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. We think of, wow, she must be absolutely thrilled. And if you think that, just hold your horses, people. Because she couldn't possibly have been feeling very blessed right now. If she was so blessed, why in the world did she get out of Dodge up there in Nazareth and head all the way down a 10-day walk to her cousin Elizabeth's house? Why didn't she stay in Nazareth and share this wonderful news with her parents? Why didn't she share this wonderful news with her fiancé, Joseph? I'll tell you why. Because she was absolutely scared to death. What in the world is she going to tell Joseph? Oh, it's okay, honey. The Holy Spirit did it. It's a miracle. Think about that. You know Joseph wasn't going to buy that story. She did too. And you know what that meant for her? It meant this was going to be the end of her marriage plans. And I'll tell you one more thing, and I hope you get this very clearly. Not only was it the end of her marriage plans, but it could very well have resulted in her death. I mean, to be unmarried and pregnant in the first century was totally, completely, and utterly unacceptable and against the law, and ends in a death sentence. That's how big a deal it was. And so Mary makes this 10-day journey to get out of town and head down there toward her cousin Elizabeth's house because she was scared to death. We need to understand, folks, that Mary's not feeling very blessed right now. In fact, I would tell you that I think she feels burdened. You know the rest of the story, that Joseph eventually believes the story once an angel appears to him and explains the story. And then what happens? Then King Herod hears the news and wants to kill the boy. So Mary and Joseph then have to pack up and move to Egypt and live for a couple of years as homeless refugees. Let me tell you, that doesn't sound like much of a blessing to me. Then what else happens? Well, 30 years later, Mary watches her son become arrested and tried and mocked and spit upon and beaten. She's at the foot of the cross when he breathes his last. He was nailed to the cross like a common thief, even though he was an innocent man. Let me tell you, when you watch your only child, your child, firstborn child, be killed like that, let me tell you, I don't think that's much of a blessing. I can't imagine that Mary felt very blessed right then. But, you know, when I ask, well, how you doing? Some of you may say, well, I'm blessed. Meaning, hey, it's okay. Everything is great. When we sneeze, what do we say? God bless you. You know, sometimes we even ask others to pray that God may bless us. Well, I want you to consider that that just might be a very, very, very dangerous thing for you to do. William Barclay, look at this quote from William Barclay. He says, the piercing truth, that is, of the paradox of blessedness, the piercing truth is that God doesn't choose a person for ease and comfort and selfish joy. No, but for a task that will take all that the head and the heart and the hand can bring to it. Folks, here's what I want you to get. Put it on the screen right now. That is, often, very often, there is a burden that comes along with a blessing. For God's blessings always, 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 always require something of you. You see, here, you know, in the scripture, when people are blessed, it's always a pass-through blessing. Do you hear me? It's always a pass-through blessing. When God blesses, there's a burden that comes with it. There's a burden that you will be a blessing to someone else. For God never, never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever blesses you in order for you to hoard it. He never blesses you in order for you to keep that blessing for yourself. There is always a burden that comes with the blessing for you to become a blessing to someone else, to pass it through. You know, I have single adults ask me every now and again, you know, would you please pray for me that God will bless me with someone to marry? Well, sure, I'll pray for you, but I just need you to understand that not every blessing appears to be a blessing. There's a burden that comes with it. You know what? And then in this case, it's how to learn to be forgiving and how to learn to be grace-filled to the person that you're living your life with. And let me tell you, sometimes that's just flat out hard to do. You know, when Rosemary and I decided we wanted to have children, we prayed that God would bless us with children. Let me tell you, you got to be very careful about what it is you pray for. Here's the thing. If you don't understand that God blesses you in order for you to be a blessing to someone else, then you're going to miss out on the very purpose and mission of your life. The very thing God called you to do. If you get this wrong, you're going to miss out on your life's mission and purpose because you were always blessed in order to be a blessing to someone else. Last story, and then we'll call it a day here, and that is this. It was this week, December the 1st, but back in 1955, December the 1st, 1955, 59 years ago, Rosa Parks, a seamstress from Montgomery, Alabama, got on a city bus and sat down on the first row of the colored section of the bus. And as she was sitting there, there were three others that were sitting there on the row with her. There was a white man that got on the bus, and that day there were not enough seats for the white people to sit down, and there was a man who needed a seat, so the bus driver stopped the bus, got up, came to the back of the bus, and took the colored sign from that row and moved it back one row and told the four African-Americans that they needed to move to the back of the bus. There were no other seats. They had to stand back there so the white man could sit down. Rose Parks said, "Not this time." Three of the four moved, but she would not move. In her autobiography, she says, you know, a lot of people think that I was an old woman, that I was, and I was just too tired to stand. But that was not true. I was only 42 years old, and I was no more tired than any other day. But what I was tired of was giving in and being made to feel worthless. Rosa Parks was arrested that day. She was handcuffed. She was taken to jail. Later, the Montgomery Improvement Council Association was formed, and they asked this young black preacher from the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church to head up that organization to improve the lives of African Americans in Montgomery, Alabama. His name was Martin Luther King Jr. And I'll tell you something. He was about 30 years old when that happened. And his life was forever changed because Rosa Parks refused to get off that bus seat. And I'll tell you something else. Rosa Parks' life was forever changed because she refused to give up her seat. And I'll tell you one more thing. Even though we're still working out the kinks in our nation is being forever changed because Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat. Now, I tell you all of that to ask you this question. Do you think that Martin Luther King Jr. was blessed? Well, yeah, I do. I think he was a blessed man, even though with every blessing comes a burden. And for him, it was that his life was cut short at just 39 years old because of the blessing that he had. Do you think Rosa Parks was blessed? I do. Even though with every blessing comes a burden, and she was fired from her job because she refused to give up her seat on that bus. Not only was she fired from her job, she received so many death threats on her life that she had to move away from Montgomery, Alabama. Do you think Mary, that 12 or 13-year-old girl to whom the angel appeared to say, you're going to be the mother of the Christ child, do you think she was blessed? I do. But with every blessing comes a burden. And Mary experienced that burden. You see, it just might be a very dangerous thing for you to pray that God will bless you. And here we are in the season of Advent. And God calls us, every one of us in this room, you and me, He calls us to be people who are full of grace, to show love when you don't earn it or deserve it, to be kind when there is no reason to be kind, to be forgiving when people have wronged you. That's what it means to be full of grace. And then to be able to pass on these blessings to those around you. You see, God has never blessed you in order for you to hoard a single thing you have. But He has blessed you in order for you to be that blessing to someone else. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? That is the call of the gospel. Be full of grace and a blessing to others, and you will be the kind of person that God wants you to be. I'm not going to end in prayer. I'm simply going to hold my hands out over you today and say, God bless you.